So at this point, we are still in the fairly early days of Jesus' ministry as we look at this passage from verse 35 onwards. It happens not too long after Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we looked at last week. But today we're going to read this from Mark's account, from Mark 4, verse 35. Wasn't that excellent with the crowd participation this morning with the Jesus Storybook Bible? Really worked, actually. Got that sense of peace and calm. Thanks for that. But we love the Jesus Storybook Bible, but I tell you what, we love the Bible infinitely more than the Jesus Storybook Bible. So this is God's Word. And what we've read before is excellent. It's Sally Jones' best attempt to communicate God's Word in a fresh, unique way for children. We love that book, but we love that God has given us His perfect, infallible Scriptures that we can read just now. So let's turn and open our hearts to God's Word. On that day, verse 35, Mark 4, on that day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was. And other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey Him?" So Father in heaven, we pray that by Your Spirit, we would know the reality of the Lord Jesus coming to us in the storms of our lives this morning, and that we would hear His words, "Peace, be still." And that we would hear His call and His challenge to trust and faith. Thank You, Father God, that there is nothing hidden from You in this room. Thank You that You know every detail of every person's life here. And we thank You that You've shown us how much You love every single person here in the sending of Your Son, Jesus, our Savior, to die and rise again so that any who would trust in Him would not perish, need not be afraid of the storm, but can have everlasting life, everlasting peace, even today. So would You come to us and work a miracle of enabling us to trust in You again. We ask these things in the powerful, precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Sometimes reading the Bible is hard, isn't it? And it can be hard for various reasons. Sometimes reading the Bible is hard because it is often difficult to understand what it's trying to say. Just understanding the words on the page before us, the question comes to us, what does this passage mean? It can be hard. But sometimes reading the Bible is difficult because it's often hard not to necessarily understand the main point, but to make sense of that passage as we compare it to our own experience. So in that circumstance, the question comes, how does this connect with my life today, here in September in 2017, in this part of the world? And I think it's that latter question which we need to grapple with as we come to today's passage. Because the main meaning of this passage is not too difficult to figure out. I think it's summed up in verse 41 there, or at the end. It says, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" So Mark says that they have this sense of great fear. In Matthew's account, it says, it speaks of them marveling at Jesus in this moment. In Luke's account, it speaks of both these things, of fear and amazement, as the NIV puts it. But it's all the same point. What's the main point here? The disciples were amazed. The disciples were awestruck. The disciples were freaked out. The disciples were marveling, wondering, amazed at who this man Jesus truly was. Wouldn't you be? They certainly were. And I think that's the main point of this passage, for us to see the power and authority of Jesus Christ. For us to see in a few different ways. Isn't it lovely to see that the power and authority of Jesus is wrapped up in this passage in his humanity? Don't you love that Jesus goes for a kip in this passage? That he gets on the boat and finds himself asleep. Anyone relate to that a little bit? Maybe even this morning, you know, if you feel your eyes getting a little bit heavy and you can just let it happen. You just say, "I'm just trying to be like Jesus. Jesus went for a sleep when he needed to. I need to sleep, so I'm going to be like Jesus." No, don't, try not to do that for the next few moments. But I just love Jesus' humanity here. And it's great how in Luke, I think it's only Luke that mentions this, but Luke even speaks about how Jesus gets himself a cushion. And Jesus lies down on this cushion to go to sleep. He's got himself comfy, and he's gone for a sleep. So we see Jesus' power and authority wrapped up in his humanity. It's a great gift to us, friends, that Jesus was God and man who we can relate to, human being. And here we see that. But we also see that Jesus' power and authority is wrapped up in his loving care. Disciples come to him in fear and anguish, and Jesus responds. Jesus helps them. Jesus saves them in that moment. In this most amazing way. And even in the way that it happens in these verses, the way that Jesus calms the storm, even in the way it's laid out here, we see, and it's just underlined for us, Jesus' complete authority. To enable the wind to stop and the waves to cease, Jesus didn't have to perform any ritual. He didn't have to make a long speech or cry out in desperation or say the right words in the right order, anything like that. But it just says there in verse 39, he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace. Be still." Three words. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. He rebuked the storm, scolded the wind, told the waves off, almost like he's speaking like to a petulant toddler. Jesus just making so clear who is in charge here. Just these three words, "Peace, be still." And the ESV have added in these exclamation marks, almost as if Jesus shouted it. And who knows, he may well have, but the way that this story unfolds, for me, it's entirely possible that Jesus didn't have to raise his voice. It could well be that Jesus just said, "Peace. Be still." And you can see, as you begin to imagine, what had been and now what was in this beautiful calm moment, you can see and you can understand why the disciples marveled. We've seen, right, so many images recently, haven't we, of wind, waves. I'm sure Paul and Rachel can testify to, any of us can, who have been in a moment like that of high wind, just how scary it can be. How everything around you is different all of a sudden. But Jesus just speaks, and it's over. And I think this is the main point of this passage. Jesus marveling, wondering at the power and authority of Jesus. Jesus, you have no rival. You have no equal. What a powerful name you have. The name of Jesus. And we should absolutely ask God to grant us as a gift of grace this morning that heart that would come and marvel and wonder and perhaps come with a sense of fear and amazement and worship. We can pray that God would give us that. It doesn't always come naturally, but by His Spirit, He can give us that sense of wonder at the Lord Jesus. We should ask for that. That we would come and wonder this morning. And then we go home. And illnesses remain. We open up our online banking and the concern can rise about our bank balances. And again, inner disappointments and fears can consume us as they have done year after year, and relationships remain strained, and the storms in our lives can seem still to swirl around us, at least from time to time. So we come to that second question. You see, the hard thing in this passage is not necessarily understanding what the main point is, but the hard thing is trying to understand how do we apply such passages into our stormy lives. I suspect for all of us, we've had storms in our lives that have not just been calmed in a second with a word from the Lord Jesus after a frenzied call to Him in a moment of desperation. So that's the question for us. Well, it's fine for the disciples in that moment, but I have called out to God year after year, and I have never particularly known a moment where all of a sudden I've known complete calm. So what do I do with that today? That's an urgent question for so many, for all of us in this church, he says. Pete Gregg, in his excellent book, God on Mute, if you have struggled with why does God seem silent, I encourage you to get Pete Gregg's book on this. In that book, he speaks on the challenge of prayer when it seems to be the case that God is silent. And he frames the book around the journey Jesus took from Gethsemane to the cross and through to the resurrection. And writing on the section of what has been known over the centuries as Holy Saturday, which is the day between Jesus' death and resurrection, Pete Gregg writes this: Holy Saturday seems to me to describe the place in which many of us live our lives, waiting for God to speak. We know that Jesus died for us yesterday. We trust that there may be miracles tomorrow, but what of today? That eternal Sabbath, when heaven is silent, where, we wonder, is God now? I'm sure many of us can relate to that. We believe this story in Mark chapter 4 to be true. We believe this book in its entirety to be true and relevant for us. And we have hope for the future. But right now is still right now. And the waves still seem to be crashing around about us. And we have prayed many times for them to stop, but still they seem to remain. So how are we to live? What is Jesus asking of me today? Well, there is another good question that we can ask as we read the scriptures. We've talked of the importance of You know, what's the main point in this passage is one good question. Another good question is, well, how do I make sense of this passage as I compare it with the context within which I am living today? There's another important question we can ask, which enables us to connect these two issues, which is this: what is God asking of me here? And specifically here, what is Jesus asking of me in this passage? And in this story, while the main focus seems to be the sense of wonder and awe that the disciples are left with, there is something quite specific that Jesus wants his disciples to reflect on. I wonder, did you see it in the verses? Before we land there, let's just track through the disciples' engagement with Jesus in this passage. Because one of the main threads in this story is the question of the disciples' understanding of who Jesus was. You see, that's where they get to at the end. In verse 41, the story ends with them asking, what? Who is this man? Who is this Jesus? And they're saying that because they've realized that their initial judgment needs to be questioned. And we see what that was in verse 38. You remember, this is early in the disciples' walk with Jesus. He called them to follow him, and they did. And they are trying to figure out who Jesus is. It's easy for us, right? We can read the end of the story into Mark chapter 4, but they're figuring it out. And we see how they come to Jesus in verse 38. Jesus was asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, teacher. Teacher, don't you care? Teacher." You see, they thought Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher, a religious leader. But then this teacher does this stuff with the wind and the waves, and they are forced to think, oh, he might not just be a teacher. So we have to ask these questions. Who is Jesus to me? Who are you approaching Jesus as? Who are you listening to this story as this morning? Is it just that Jesus is a teacher? Just one of many voices that you might look to for input at any point in your week? Or is Jesus much more than that? And then we get this sense of outrage that the disciples have, that Jesus is sleeping. "Do you not care?" they say. "What are you doing sleeping? This seems to suggest, Jesus, an indifference on your part, that you don't care. Are you so disinterested in us that you're asleep in our time of need?" And again, can you just identify with that a little bit? In your time of need, in your prayers, in your struggles, that we almost feel that, God, would you just wake up? Don't you care enough about me, God, to respond, to help me in this moment? Won't you engage with me here, God? I need help. Where are you? God, don't you care about me? I can relate to that. And then, one of the fascinating things in this story is how the disciples' question to Jesus is recorded. Because here in Mark, we get this sense of incredulity and outrage. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Interesting, right? Do you notice that in Mark, they don't even ask him for anything? They're actually not crying out for help. They're just angry that he hasn't helped. But in Matthew's account, it's a little different. In Matthew's account, they cry out in desperation, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." They cry out in Matthew. And in Luke's account, they don't question God as they do in Mark, or they don't call out for help as they do in Matthew. They just exclaim the reality of what they are going through. "Master, Master, we are perishing," says in Luke. So three different ways of approaching Jesus is listed. And I think the point is not that Matthew was right and Mark was wrong and Luke was wrong, or that one of them was wrong and the other two were right, or anything like that. But I think the reality is perhaps the disciples said all of these things to Jesus in these frenzied moments, but that each of the different gospel writers is recording a different emphasis. And in that different recording of these three different inflections, we have asking the question, we have raising the issue, there is another powerful encouragement for us. And it is this, that God can handle all of our different types of prayers. Questioning, desperate pleas for help, or us simply crying out to God and letting him know of the reality that we are going through, the moment that we're in. You see, in all of these different scenarios, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus' reaction is exactly the same. He responds in love and intervenes in power. 19th century Bishop J.C. Ryle writes on this passage, he says, "We see our Lord dealing most gently and tenderly with them. He gives them no sharp reproof. He makes no threat of casting them off because of their unbelief. Let us mark well this lesson. The Lord Jesus is very compassionate and of tender mercy." Just bring your prayers to the Lord today. You don't have to know the right words. You don't have to come with a certain disposition. Just cry out to God, because he is certainly full of compassion and is tender of mercy. And Jesus responds when the disciples cry out. First in this display of his power and his heart to save, but then also with a couple of questions. What is Jesus asking of me is our question, verse 40. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" The main point of this passage may be this incredible, beautiful, remarkable display of Jesus' power and authority, that this is no mere rabbi, but that this Jesus is the Lord of creation. But this other question is so important. What does Jesus want of me here? What am I to do this afternoon, tomorrow? This is the main thing that Jesus wants them to take away. Don't just wonder at a miracle. Don't even just marvel and wonder at me and my power as seen in this miracle. But do something with that wonder. Understand something. Be changed now and into the future. Don't fear. Have faith. Yes, Jesus brings peace, but he wants them to have faith. And very importantly, he seems to have wanted them to have had this faith before, while the storms were still crashing around them. So how do we connect this passage with our day-to-day lives, full of challenge, full of fear? Yes, wonder at Jesus. Yes, be assured that he will respond, as we're going to see, but also trust him. Trust him in the storm. Don't be afraid. Have faith. This week, I watched a vlog, I don't know if you know that term, a video log, published on YouTube last Friday by a guy called Nabil Qureshi. Nabil is an ex-Muslim who came to faith in Jesus and has been working as a Christian, apologist for Ravi Zacharias Ministries. And just a few months ago, he was diagnosed with cancer. And last week, he released this vlog saying that the doctors have given up treating him and have switched him to palliative care. We're just going to watch an excerpt from this vlog now.
It's looking pretty grim. I could really use your prayers. If we want the Lord to come through and do a miracle, it needs to happen in the next few days. Yeah, I know that's dire news, but I figured I'd share it with you so I can have your prayers. And if there's something that I'm kind of wrestling with through all this, it's where does my faith need to be versus I as a believer and a real person, where can I actually find my faith? In other words, do I need to perform? Do I need to say, I'm going to have this level of faith right now? And honestly, I don't think so. I think God understands where I am right now, and He comes alongside us in that, and He loves us, and He gives us the strength for today. So that's where I am right now. Again, I'd really appreciate your prayers. Let's go ahead and pray together now. Father, we come before you, trusting you even now for a miracle. We know that John 11, it's looking pretty grim. I could really use your...
Maybe we just take a moment in quiet. Can we just pray for Nabil? He's still alive. Can we just pray that the Lord would be with him? We'd heal him. We'd give him peace. Amen. I wanted to share that testimony with you because here's this man acknowledging the wind and waves around him. I just commend the whole thing to you. I'll put a link in the sermon as it goes on online. Acknowledging the wind and waves around him, still calling out to God for a miracle, but understanding that he's called to faith. And the reason I share that clip is you can see that he's wrestling with that, right? He's trying to understand, how much faith do I need? What is that to look like for me? How will God respond? So on. And then we just see his lovely knowledge of God's compassion and mercy, which J.C. Ryle was speaking of. As Nabil reminds us, our faith in God doesn't need to look or sound a certain way, but we just need to trust him. We just need to trust him and have faith. So I want to close just by saying we can trust him. Ours is a certain and sure and strong hope. Because the same Jesus who calmed this storm endured his own storm. The same Jesus who responded to his disciples' cries let out his own raw cry to the Father on his way to the cross. The same Jesus who calls for faith to believe put that very faith into action as he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And the same Jesus who brought peace and safety and salvation on the Sea of Galilee that day offers that to us today through his death and resurrection to any who would come to him. Every child of God can live in the confidence that every storm will be stilled. John writes of this in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. No more waves to crash around you. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Yes! Yes! You can trust him. Yes, you can. Ours is a sure and certain hope. And we live in this holy Saturday, with the wind blowing and the waves crashing around about us. And we live and we walk by faith. Yes, marveling at the power and authority of Jesus and trusting him in the trials. Certain and sure that he is making all things new. So come to him. There's no formula. There's no right or wrong way. Just come to him and trust him today, right? Please. In the name of Jesus, I just invite you to come to Christ. So can we bow our heads? As we close, I'd like us to just think about that contrast. The storm, the wind, and the waves. It might be helpful perhaps imagine and reflect on some of the pictures you've seen on the news of these hurricanes, these horrible hurricanes. And think on your own life. And maybe the sense of chaos. And just acknowledge and be honest about your, at least sometimes, fear as you hear the wind and see the waves. And then just this morning, hear Jesus' simple words. Peace. Be still. And then picture that scene as everything went still. Scripture says there was a great calm. And can we now just ask God for that calm to come over each and every one of us just now? Through the power and peace and presence of the Holy Spirit. The beautiful peace of the water. The gentle lapping on the side of the boat. A clear, endless, starry sky. And the dwelling of God with man, even then. The presence of Jesus there. Complete trust, complete peace. And now just have a moment of quiet and just know that that is yours in Christ, and it will be yours.